It's hard to believe we're already talking about Christmas, but it is here, right? And it's time for us during the Christmas season to think about missions and how we can be involved in touching people all over the world. So I encourage you to think about that and how you and your family will participate in the Operation Christmas Child. Now, if you've looked around this morning, you may have noticed one of our pastors is not here, Tim Rice, and his family are not here. They were to celebrate Thanksgiving yesterday with their family in Rome because Jacob, their son, is going off to the Air Force. And unfortunately, yesterday morning, Tim got a call early on that his mother had a stroke. And it turned out to be very serious, a massive stroke, and she passed away yesterday. And so I want us to pray for Tim. You know, I was thinking about the tragedy of losing your mother and how, you know, my mom passed. It was a long illness that lasted for years as she slowly left us. Tim's mom died instantly, healthy one day. She'd had a doctor visit just a week or so ago. Healthy, you don't need to come back for a while, you're great. And then she passes. So it's just an instant thing. But she's with the Lord today, and we celebrate that. But I know Tim and his family need us to pray for them. And just to wrap our arms around them, to encourage them. I don't know any specifics about funeral yet. But I want us, before we look at God's Word today, could we just pause and let's lift up Tim and his family. Would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for being the God of love and comfort. You meet us where we are. You sustain us. You help us. You give us energy and strength. God, Tim and his family need you today. I pray that you would wrap your arms around them, that you would encourage them, that you would help them to celebrate a life well lived, to celebrate that his mom is with you now. She's anticipated this, and now it's a reality. And so we thank you for that. I pray that you would just help them through this time, making decisions, help his dad. It's going to be a tough time as he adjusts. And the whole family's just in shock. God, they just need your help and your encouragement today. So I pray that you would just show them mercy and grace as you walk with them through these days. Thank you for being the God of all comfort, who comforts our hearts so then we can be a comfort to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. This message today will be a little bit different, and the way we're going to end our service today is going to be a good bit different, because I want to call us as a family to prayer. We are on the brink of another presidential election. It's hard to believe. I was thinking about this very issue this week, thinking about the fact that this will be the 10th time for me to submit a ballot. Not that I've submitted 10 ballots this time, but I mean that this will be the 10th time in my life to submit a ballot for president. I do feel that this election may be the most significant election in my lifetime thus far. I felt that way before, but I suppose everyone that rolls around seems to become more significant and more important as I look at the direction that our country is going. I want to ask us today to focus on praying for our nation. And I want to ask you to join with me over these next 3 days to pray, to really pray, to go before the Lord, to intercede on behalf of our land. You can do this in a variety of ways. We're actually trying to put together some resources, or we have put together some resources that can be of help to you and your family. You may want to go every day over these next 3 days. I'm going to be posting blogs related to praying for our country. And so if you don't know anything about my blog, you can find it. It's timriordan.me. You can go there. And one thing that we're going to do, I haven't posted today's yet. I will. It's written. I'll post it as soon as the service is over. Along with my blog, Amy, who is our children's minister, she is writing a like a family devotional that goes along with it. And so you can use this with your families. She has little activities, things. If you have young children, you can just figure out how to make it apply to your particular situation. But I encourage you to use it. We want to make it a resource that will just help us to think about praying for our nation. And I'll tell you that the theme of the blog over these next 3 days will be 2 Chronicles 7:14. And so we will be talking about praying for our land. So that's one resource that you can use. You also have an insert in your bulletin that is a prayer guide. It's just a small little resource that you can use personally as you pray. I'd also like to ask your small groups. Many of your small groups will be meeting tonight, or maybe Monday night or Tuesday night, or maybe you'll be meeting later on in the week. I want to ask if during your small group time, if you would just carve out a time to really go before the Lord as a group and to pray and to intercede for a family. If you're a small group leader and you would like an additional resource to help you with that, stop by our guest desk on your way out. There's a little stack of copies that we've made that you can read over and use as a resource to guide you in specifically praying for the election, praying for our nation during this time. And so I would like to today just call us to pray. You may want to, I encourage you to carve out some extra time. Maybe you typically pray in the morning before you get going. Maybe you pray before your meals. Maybe prayer is sort of interwoven throughout your day. I would like to ask you to consciously think about how can you pray more during these 3 days. It may be that you would like to spend some time fasting. I would encourage you to do that, to maybe skip a meal or two and use that time to pray. Maybe tomorrow could be a day of fasting for us as a people. Maybe Tuesday could be a day of fasting. I would encourage you to do something over these next 3 days to spend more time in focused prayer for yourself, for your family, for our nation, as we make very important decisions, not just about president, but other people serving in political office. This is very, very critical and very, very important. I'd say it's very important because we are confronted today with a great spiritual enemy. The Bible says that we are facing a very serious spiritual conflict, and we see it happening before our eyes. We need to remind ourselves of this important scripture. I think of it often. I refer to it often. Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." The scripture says that there is a great spiritual conflict that is being waged in our world today. It's not people against people, really. We've become so polarized during this election season and really over these last years. So polarized. It ought not to be. Our conflict is not with people. There are spiritual conflicts going on today. And the battlefield of this great confrontation for us has been the United States of America. And we have seen things happen over these last years that lead us to see many, many people falling prey to the enemy. It's a very serious conflict that has great consequences for the future of our nation, the future of our children and our grandchildren. This election has connotations related to all that, but it's much bigger. It's much bigger than just choosing a president. This is a spiritual conflict that will affect the destiny of our people, the future of our country and our children. We have seen a moral collapse over the years that gives evidence to this great spiritual conflict. For example, I just tell you, I found a list of 100 things that give evidence to the moral slide of our nation. Let me just mention a few. According to the Center for Disease Control, approximately 1/3 of the entire population of the United States has a sexually transmitted disease. 1/3. The United States has the highest teen pregnancy rate in the entire industrialized world. 30% of all internet traffic goes to adult websites. 89% of all pornography is produced in the United States. For women under the age of 30, more than half of all the babies that are born, they're born out of wedlock. More than 56 million babies have been slaughtered through abortion. 59% of all Americans believe the traditional definition of marriage should be changed. 60 million Americans abuse alcohol, and 22 million use illegal drugs. And I could go on and on. The list is vast. It's huge. And what this list shows us is a very discouraging, a very dismal picture of what's going on in this spiritual conflict in our land. It is a moral slide into the abyss. And what is critical for us as a people is to realize our role as the people of God to intercede for this land, to stand in the gap, to shine our light in the midst of darkness, and to realize that we have a very, very important role to be played here. Is it possible that we have slid into this place at this time because we have not been doing our job? We have not been praying for our land as we should. We have not been shining our light in the darkness. We have not been speaking out, and we have not voted, and we have not cared about things that really do matter. We have a tendency to think, well, that doesn't affect me, so it doesn't really matter. It does matter, and it does affect us. Whenever we as a nation make decisions that have moral ramifications, it affects all of us. When we pass laws contrary to the Word of God, it impacts our land. It makes a difference in the lives of our children. When we go to the polls and we make decisions about who's going to serve in a particular office, it does have huge impact for many, many years to come. Our only hope for victory is found in God and in His Word. That really is the only hope for America. I want you to understand this morning, our hope is not in who becomes president next Tuesday or this Tuesday. That's not our hope. Our hope does not rest in Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. Our hope is only in Jesus Christ. He is the only hope of our land. He is the only hope for our future. I put three scriptures on your notes that are sort of a guide for me when I go to make a decision about who to vote for. I started to say, I want to tell you who to vote for on Tuesday. And here's the three scriptures that are sort of like a North Star to me, sort of like a guiding reference to me as I make a decision about who should serve in political office. Now, I'm going to say some things in a little bit. I want you to know I am passionate about various issues and topics and things that different candidates represent and things that political people have to say. I mean, I'm obviously very concerned, and I have opinions about how I think our country ought to be run. I mean, no one's called me to ask my opinion, but I have some, you know, and I'd be happy to share them. But while those issues are important to me, economy, for example, I'm concerned about our economy. But economy, the economic status of a nation, is not what makes a nation great. Our future is not going to be determined by whether or not we balance the budget, as important as I think that is. I'm telling you, our debt's going to kill us. But our future is going to be determined by whether or not we allow God to be our God. Look at these three scriptures on your notes. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, catch what God is saying in this particular passage. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. He does not say, blessed is the nation who has a massive military. Now, I'll just tell you, I think we ought to have a strong military. That's just my personal opinion. I think we should. But the scripture does not say a nation is going to be blessed because of a strong military. Actually, the scripture says some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord Almighty. That's what the scripture says. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so when I go to the ballot box, I say to myself, and actually before I go to the ballot box, which one of these candidates will help us to be a nation whose God is the Lord? Now, I realize we're not selecting a pastor here. We're selecting a president. We're selecting congressmen and women. We're selecting people in political office. I understand that. But the scripture says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If I have a candidate who's going to lead me away from God, I am not voting for that candidate. If I have a candidate who will more likely lead us toward God, that's the candidate I'm going to vote for, regardless of some of the other issues that I may agree with or disagree with. Here's the second scripture. Boy, I've had a hard time with this one this time around. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. We ought to hold on to that because it's truth. It's the Word of God. When wicked people rule a nation, we're in trouble. This third one's easy for me to apply. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. These are three important scriptures to me anytime the calendar rolls around, and it's my obligation and my responsibility as a citizen of this country to go to the ballot box and cast a ballot. Dr. Martin Luther King, I think, shed some light on this. He said, "I still believe that standing up for the truth of God is the greatest thing in the world. This is the end of life. The end of life is not to be happy. The end of life is not to achieve pleasure and avoid pain. The end of life is to do the will of God, come what may." And so I want to challenge you. One, I challenge you to vote if you've not already done so. Probably a lot of you have. I did. I voted early. But I challenge you to vote. It is our responsibility before Almighty God to seek His face and then to go to the ballot box and cast a ballot for the persons that we think God would lead us to put in various offices. But as you do so, I encourage you to ask yourself, which person is going to best lead us to be a righteous nation, a nation who seeks after Almighty God? Whether you favor red or blue, that's really not the issue. Whether you like elephants or donkeys, that's not the point. The point is the truth of Almighty God. The day we thumbed our noses into the face of God and passed laws contrary to His word was the day we asked for God's judgment. Woe be to us. The day we disregard things for a nation that are important to God, such as justice for the downtrodden, protection for the helpless, accountability for the lawbreaker, and compassion for the needy, is the day that we step out from under the protective arm and choose to face our enemies alone. I'm calling us to prayer today. Prayer for ourselves, prayer for our nation, prayer for our political leaders, prayer for this election process, prayer for the future of our country. While we need God's leadership in the polling booth, we also need God's intervention in our homes, in our schools, in our churches, in our places of employment, in the places where laws and policies are established. We need to come back to God. We need revival in our land. I want to look at a prayer in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 19. It is a prayer prayed by a godly king of Israel. Sadly, during the 200 plus year dynasty, is more than 200, but during the dynastic series or period of Israel's life in the Old Testament, there were not very many godly kings. Isn't that amazing? Not very many. I think in the southern kingdom, I think it was 8. In the northern kingdom, there were 0, none. Because, you know, Israel split. There were no godly kings in northern Israel, and I think it was only 8 in the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. Hezekiah was one of those. In 701 BC, the southern kingdom was under great threat. It was a threat of annihilation. Because Sennacherib, the leader of Assyria, was coming down to wipe Israel off the map. The northern tribe had already fallen. They were gone. They were no more. There were no longer 10 tribes up north. It was just the southern two. 701 BC. Sennacherib and his army were marching through. They were wiping out people. They were destroying people. There was no hope. There was no chance that anyone could stand against such a force. And he had his eyes on Jerusalem. Jerusalem was key. It's interesting. Jerusalem was like the center of the world. It's like all the roads went through Jerusalem. It's like if you had to go somewhere, you had to pass through this very important piece of property. So everybody wanted it, Sennacherib included. He was strong. He was mighty. Israel could not stand against him. And so Sennacherib began to send messages to Hezekiah, threatening messages, taunting messages, telling him that he needed to just give up because he's about to be destroyed. Hezekiah took this letter that had come from this military leader and he laid the letter before Almighty God and he prayed. I think from this prayer, we can pull some things that we need to think about as we move into Election Day, and not just election, but as we move into the days ahead. It can sort of be a guide for us, really. It's kind of an outline, really, for prayer that will help us to think about how to pray for our nation. So I want us to look at 2 Kings chapter 19 with that background in mind, knowing that there is a great battle that's about to happen, and Israel does not have a chance from human terms. And so Hezekiah went before the Lord to pray. If you know the rest of the story, God brought an amazing victory. It's an unbelievable victory for Israel. God fought the battle for them. And Sennacherib tugged his tail and ran home. Beginning in verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 19, the scripture says, "Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord, spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God.'" I want us to think about this prayer. There's a lot of prayers like this in the scripture, and I would encourage you to find them and read them. But I think there's some things from this prayer that will help us, and we're going to look at them real quickly, and then we're going to pray. The first thing we see in this passage is a declaration of God's sovereign rule. He says in verse 15, "O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." It was a declaration of God's sovereign rule. He recognized God's greatness when he said, "O Lord," and you see that word is in all caps. It's pointing to that Hebrew word, Yahweh. It is the personal covenant name of Almighty God. It is recognizing the greatness, the aloneness of God. In Psalm 48, verse 1, the scripture says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." So he's recognizing God's greatness. But there's also a statement here that says that he submitted to God's authority, to God's sovereignty. Or his authority, you could say, but his sovereignty. He said, "You are enthroned above the cherubim." You see that in that verse? You're enthroned above the cherubim. He's making reference to that Ark of the Covenant that was a picture of God's presence for the children of Israel. He says, "You are the God, you alone." In other words, there are no other gods. He made reference later on in his prayer to Sennacherib's army wiping out some of the other nations around and how they were throwing their idols into the fire and burning them. He says, "They're not even, they're just wood and stone. But you are God," he says. And so he was submitting. Whenever he says, "You are enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone," he's saying, "You are my God, and I am submitting to your sovereign rule in my life." And this morning, if we're going to understand our role as people on our faces before God, interceding for a nation, not only do we need to recognize God's greatness, but we have to submit to his sovereignty in our lives. God, you are king of my heart. You are Lord of my life. Psalm 47:2, the scripture says, "For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." And then the third thing is not quite as bold in this prayer, but I want to mention it, and that is to repent of our sins. Not only recognizing his greatness and submitting to his sovereignty, but we've got to repent of our sins because we have sinned as a people. Whenever he says, "You are the God, you alone," you are God. See, what happens in our lives, we have that tendency to take God's place. We kick him off the throne and we place ourselves there and we begin making decisions for our own future, for our own destiny. How scary that is, how wrong that is, how sinful that is for us to take God's place. And whenever we go before God to intercede for a nation, we first have to repent of our own sins. We have to acknowledge where we have failed God, where we have missed the mark, where we have chosen to act as God of our own heart instead of allowing Him to be our sovereign King. Got to repent. The word repent just means to turn. Just turn and go the other way. We have to say, God, I have been wrong to do this or to think this or to act this way. I've been wrong and I turn from that. I want to follow You. We need repentance in our land. You don't go to the bookstore and find that in the top 10 books on how to repent before Almighty God. You don't see that because people don't want to hear about repenting. We don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to even acknowledge that we're sinners. But we are. And we need God's grace. We need to repent. We need to turn from our sin and turn to God. I love the scripture in Acts 3:19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing will not come without repentance. And so as we go before Almighty God and declare His sovereign rule, we got to repent of our sin. Because when we recognize God's greatness, we recognize our smallness. When we recognize God's holiness, we also understand our sinfulness. And it calls us to fall on our face before God and to repent. Not only do we see the declaration of God's sovereign rule in this prayer, but we see a defense of God's honor. Not that God needs our help to defend Him. It's not that. But notice what He says in verse 16. He says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear." I like that picture, incline. You ever, someone saying something to you, and you kind of lean toward them, just make sure you catch it all? He says, lean over. I want you to hear this. I want you to lean out. I want you to catch this. I want you to hear me. And then He says, open your eyes, O Lord, and see. I want you to hear what I got to say. I want you to see what I'm saying. He says, listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. He's saying, God, see what this guy is saying? It is a reproach to you. It is an attack of your honor. This word reproach means to insult the living God. He has insulted the living God. The NIV translates it. The English Standard Version says it is to mock the living God. I want to tell you, there's some mocking going on today of Almighty God. I've seen some shameful things. I've seen people in places of authority and significant influence in our country making fun of God, laughing at Christianity, belittling comments that were made by Christian people. I've seen news reporters saying things in front of millions and having his panel sitting around laughing at Christians and laughing at the God of the Bible. Woe be to us. Hezekiah prayed this prayer in defense of God's honor. See, immorality in our country is a reproach to the living God. Injustice and corruption are a reproach. Materialism and hedonism are a reproach before Almighty God. We need to pray against anything that is a reproach before God. We need to lay before the Lord and say, God, see this. This is a reproach. We are so sorry that we've come to this place. And we pray that righteousness will prevail. We pray that that Your majesty will shine through. And that people will see that You are indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, while it's easy for us to lay the sins of America before God, we've also got to lay our own sins before God. That's why God led Peter to say this in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." We have to do that. We have to look at our own selves first and say, is there anything about me, about my life, that is a reproach before God? Does my life honor God? Have I surrendered my life to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords? Have I repented of my sins? Have I trusted Him as my Savior? Am I serving Him with my life? Does my life reflect His glory to the world? We need to ask ourselves these important questions. And if the answer is no, we've got to do something about it. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why not today? During this election season, wouldn't it be awesome to say, I want to surrender to the King of the universe, and I want Him to be my leader, Him to be the God of my life and the Lord of my heart. I want to surrender my life to Him. Why not today do that? You've been looking into it, you've been thinking about it, maybe been going to church all of your life, and you've come to the place you understand it's not about religion. It is about a relationship with your Creator. And so maybe today is the day that you want to turn from your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior. I invite you to do that. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He wants you to be a part of His family. He does not want your life to be a reproach before Almighty God. And then as we look at our own lives, even as Christians, are there things sometimes that we do or that we think or that we practice that are not pleasing to our holy God? It's a defense of God's honor in this prayer. And I think as we pray, we need to think about that in our own life and in our country. The final thing we see in this prayer is a plea for God's deliverance. Notice what he says in verse 19. Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord our God. Think about this in a national context. Obviously, the threat of a military invasion was upon them, and he was praying for military victory. It was an improbable victory. It was an impossible victory, actually. There was no way that Israel could stand against Sennacherib. They were all holed up in their little walled city, waiting on this army to show up and surround them. There was no chance. And he's saying, God, we are asking that you would bring great victory. So when the world looks at what's happening at this little corner of the world, they see Almighty God. Folks, this needs to be our prayer. I believe that God set the United States apart to be a city on a hill, shining brightly for His glory. We need to pray, God, give us victory today, moral victory. Give us spiritual victory. Bring revival to our land. So when the world looks at this little corner, they see Jesus Christ. They see God Almighty, and they know that there's hope. We need to plead for God's deliverance because we need it. We're going in a direction that does not honor the Lord. While I have opinions about a lot of things, I'm going to only speak to spiritual themes. Our nation is going down a wrong path. When we pass laws that stand in contradiction to the Word of God, we're going down a wrong path. When we embrace opinions, lifestyles, actions, attitudes, when we embrace anything that is contrary to the holy nature of Almighty God, we are going down a wrong path. When we pass laws that destroy instead of build up, when we support things that are contrary to the truth of God, we're in trouble. God is not limited by whoever gets in the White House. I want us to understand that, or in Congress. It is important that we go before Almighty God and implore, plea, beg God to come and do something first in us and then do something in our land. We ought to pray for whoever gets in office. First, we ought to pray that God would put the person in office as president, as congressperson, as senator. Whatever the office is, that God would put the right people in there. We just need to ask God to intervene in this process. Then we need to pray for whoever gets in there, that God would somehow work. Because here's what I know. If God could use Cyrus of Persia, and the Scripture calls him the minister of God, if God can use Cyrus, a pagan king, I'll just tell you, he can use anybody to accomplish his purpose. It may be rough for us, but God can work. And what we need to do as a people is to go before God and pray that He would deliver us. And that He would bring great spiritual victory upon this land, that people could be saved, that lives could be changed, that laws would be passed that would benefit people and not hurt people. And I don't even know what that means in some realms. I'm not smart enough to figure all that out. We need people making decisions who are people of character, who are people of understanding, people of wisdom, that can lead us as a country. And so we need to pray. We need to pray that God would deliver our land. That deliverance will come in a lot of ways. It will come possibly through laws that are passed. It will come through Supreme Court justices who are put on the bench that will represent God well. It will come in a lot of ways, but it will come through men and women, boys and girls being born again to the kingdom of God. It will come as the church of Jesus Christ shines brightly and spreads the gospel around the world. It'll come when we do our part to walk in holiness and to seek hard after God, and that we represent Him well in our relationships and the way we relate to other people. So we need to pray. I think this prayer can be sort of a guide for us. We need to declare God's sovereign rule. God, You are the sovereign King of the world and of my heart. I think that's where it starts. We want to defend God's honor. I think we need to repent and tell God that we're sorry we've allowed this to happen. You know, the United States of America used to be a Christian nation. It's not anymore. What happened? It's been a slow digression away from God. And then we need to plead for God to deliver us. Stephen Olford made this statement, "No greater need exists in our churches and personal lives today than a new call to prayer." I believe that. Instead of having a come forward kind of invitation, we're not going to do that today. I just want us to pray. To pray for our families, to pray for ourselves, to pray for our nation, to pray for this election process, to pray for our churches, that we'll do our jobs, that we'll seek after God, we'll quit getting so wrapped up in stuff that doesn't matter, that we as Christians will understand that we are made for eternity, not just for time, and we'll make sure that we're spending our lives living it for eternity, making decisions that will impact people around us for eternity. During this time of prayer, I would invite you to come and kneel at the front. Now, some people say, "I just can't really do that." You can stay where you are if you want to, or you could come a little closer maybe and find an empty seat. But I want us to go before God and pray as a people. However you feel comfortable doing that, however you want to do it, it's up to you. But I want us to go before God and join in with, I hope, millions of Christians all around the world praying for our nation at this time. I'm going to ask if we could bow our heads, and during this time, if you would like to come and kneel at the front, I invite you to come. Or you want to come a little closer, I invite you to come. And I'm going to lead us in sort of a guided prayer time as we just go before God and ask for His help. So would you join me as we pray together? First, in your own way, in your heart, before Almighty God, would you declare His sovereign rule first over your own heart, and then as the sovereign King over all the world? Just take a moment. Just tell God that He is the King of your heart and the King of our world. Could you in your own way acknowledge before God that sometimes you personally make choices, act, speak, do things that are a reproach to God? Could you in your own way go before a holy Father who loves you and died for you but is holy? Would you repent of your sin? Acknowledge your need for the cross and that apart from the cross you'd be hopelessly lost. Would you repent? Would you lay that sin at the altar of Almighty God? Not only telling Him that you are sorry for it, but you are turning from it to follow hard after Him. There's obviously great sin in our country. Could you go before God and ask for help? There are things I think that we are responsible for as the people of God, that we've not stood strong on certain issues. Would you pray for our nation, the sinfulness of our nation, that we will come to recognize and realize that we are a reproach before God, and that we as a nation will repent and will come back to God? Could you pray especially for our churches? It's one thing for someone who is not a believer to act like they're not a believer, but for Christian people, not to act like Christian people is a reproach before a holy God. Would you pray for our churches that we'll come to God and repent? Now, can we pray specifically for the election on Tuesday, as we'll be putting someone in the office of president, someone as senator, as congressmen and women, people serving in various capacities all across this land? Would you pray that God would intervene in that process and put people in office that would best help us to be a nation whose God is the Lord? Almighty God, You are King of heaven and King of earth. There's nothing too hard for You to do. As Hezekiah laid this letter before You so many years ago, he laid it before You with confidence and faith, knowing that there was nothing that You could not do, knowing that You could stop the armies of Sennacherib. There's a greater army surrounding us today, a spiritual army. There's a spiritual battle being waged for the souls of men and women across this land. God, we have fallen prey to it. Our nation has sinned. We have embraced sin as a way of life. We've passed laws to condone sin. We have demonized those who stand for truth and righteousness. God, we're sorry. We are so sorry that we have become that reproach before Almighty God. So we come before You as Your people, as family, asking for a miracle of deliverance for our land, a revival in our churches, in our homes. Marriages are falling apart. Children's lives are being destroyed. Addictions are destroying us. God, we pray for help. We pray for a miracle of deliverance. People need to be born again. People no longer care about Your word. They no longer care about the truth. They no longer care that Jesus died for their sins. God, may there be a rebirth, a renewal, a spiritual fire that is set among this country. God, as Tuesday comes and goes, we're just trusting that You're going to work and You're going to accomplish Your purpose and Your will, and we pray for that to be done. We know what Your word says about how things will ultimately end. But God, it would be our prayer that there could be a revival once again. So I pray that You would help us to put a person in the office of president who would best help us to choose righteousness. It would help us to come back to You. It would put men and women in the Supreme Court who would pass laws not contrary to Your word, that would stand on truth. So God, we're just trusting that what's going to happen this week, that you'll work and you'll move and you'll accomplish your purpose in us. And Lord, help us as a church, as individuals, as husbands and wives, fathers, mothers, young people, that in our own hearts, we will set apart Christ as Lord. Regardless of what happens in our world, that we will stand strong on your truth. That we will let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works and they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. That we will proclaim boldly the message of the gospel, that the world will know that Jesus saves. Now, God, as we bring this time of prayer to a close here in this moment, may we understand this is just the beginning of these 3 days of prayer. Prompt us, God. Help us to take this seriously and to set apart time to pray and to seek your face. I believe that you want to do things in our own hearts through this time, in our own families, in our church, in our small group, as well as in our nation. So speak to our hearts. Guide us these days to seek your face. Thank you for being our God. Thank you that you meet us here. Thank you that you are the rebuilder of broken lives and that you can help us to stand strong as the people of God, whole, renewed, filled with hope, knowing that you are the King of eternity. Thank you. As we go from here today, Father, help us to go in a spirit of prayer, in a spirit of community, praying together as the people of God, anticipating a mighty work of God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we go from here today, I encourage us to maybe talk with some of our Christian friends, maybe talk about how we can pray together over these next days. As a family, maybe spend some time today saying, how are you going to pray together? Maybe family devotions is not a thing that you normally do. Well, why not over these 3 days do it? I think it'd be a great thing to do, to spend some time. Maybe it's just husband and wife. Maybe you've got children. Spend some time together over these next days, seeking the Lord. God bless you. God's on his throne, and we trust him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God bless you.